Hello and good day. You are listening to the podcast of East Hartford Baptist Church, located at 1309 Clay Street in Hartford, Kentucky. My name is Andy Gowns, and I'm one of the pastors here at EHBC. I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for worship. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit us at www.ehbc.us or follow us on Facebook at East Hartford Baptist Church. And now, here is today's message from the Word of God.
Well, I'm going to start this morning where I'm going to end this morning, with this question. Does your outward persona, that is, your presence, how you present yourself, the words that escape your lips, the actions that mark your day, the behavior that describes your disposition, does your outward persona accurately reveal the true you? Is your outward person truly reflective of your inward reality? Are you the real deal as a believer in Jesus Christ? Or are you a hypocrite, an actor, a poser? Remember, Matthew's goal in writing his gospel is we say threefold, it's really one goal. One goal, these three things: for you to know Jesus, for you to follow Jesus, and for you to share Jesus. In the philosophical world of logic, we have this, it's called a philosophical truism. If A, then B, then C, then it ought to also be true, C, then B, then A. They should flow back and forth each way. To know Jesus is to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is to share Jesus. Remember a few weeks back I preached on follow the leader. The leader has said, go and make disciples. Share the good news of the gospel. He's told us what to do. You can't follow Jesus if you're not doing what he says to do. And do you really know Jesus if you're not following Jesus the way he said to follow him? That's the question I want to ask this morning, as we begin to unravel Matthew's letter. We're only in Matthew chapter 15, by the way. So do you really know Jesus? Are you really following Jesus? When was the last time you actually shared Jesus? Not just a, well, I'll let them see my good deeds, and therefore Jesus shines forth from me. Yes, your deeds better back up what's coming out of your mouth, but when was the last time you opened your mouth and actually shared the good news of the gospel? Are you the real deal or just a poser? Superficial, artificial faith is actually the enemy of true biblical faith. So what does your life look like? Is it full of biblical worship, or is it full of empty worship? Let's pray again. Father God, we do come before your throne this morning. And Lord, I ask for clarity in the words that come forth from my lips. I ask for hearts that will be bent to listen, ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that this morning, everyone in this room is going to make a decision, one way or the other. Lord, I pray that your spirit will move against those of us who call you Father. And Lord, shift us, move us in a direction to where we would truly not only know you, not only follow you, but Lord, be sharing in the ministry that you've given us. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you, they've never made that confession, they've never trusted you completely, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them of the sin in their life, the brokenness in their life, their inability to fix it themselves, and Lord, that they would enter into a life of worship in this moment. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, worship is not a once-a-week experience. I know we call this a worship service, and for a lot of us, especially growing up in the church, me, I'll say that, when I talked about worship, when I thought about worship, I thought this is what worship is. Worship is when we gather, we sing some songs, the preacher preaches, You may or may not listen, and you leave. And then you get to the real world. Amen? Folks, that's not worship. Worship is how you live your life 24/7. If you take the hours of the week and take the 2 hours we're here, hopefully just 2 hours, right? Amen? That's 1% of your week. You think God would be happy with you worshiping Him just 1% of your time? Any takers? No, God demands everything. Everything from us. And intellectually, we know that. Emotionally, we know that. Spiritually, we've been told that. But effectively, we don't want to live that. We think we're still in control of the other 6 days, 22 hours of the day. And we'll pepper on and sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in there. We'll act good. We'll behave good. We'll look good. We'll smell good. We'll put a facade on. By the way, that's the definition of a hypocrite. And I know we almost claim it as a red badge of courage, an honorary medal of, that, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. The church is full of hypocrites. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's an excuse to live a licentious life that we want to live and be selfish on our own behalf. You are a child of God, believer. Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, bought at a precious price. You have been made a holy priesthood, set apart, set aside for a purpose and a plan that goes beyond anything that you could ever possibly imagine. If you're not part of that family, that's what you're being called to. I don't think anybody shows up at church on a Sunday morning anymore by accident. It's not the hip place to be. If you're here, it's because the Lord is moving His Spirit in your life to call you to something bigger, better, deeper than anything you could possibly ever imagine. And that really is the question about worship. Who are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for the praises of others? Or are you living for God? This morning, what I want us to do is take a look at chapter 15 of Matthew, verses 1 through 20. And look at three realities of a life of empty worship. I want to tell you, I wrestled this week with how to present this because I don't like to get up and preach a negative message. I'd rather get up and preach about how good things are and how blessed we are and how this and how that. But when you look at this text, it really is Jesus dealing with the religious leaders of his day in the way they have taken a precious gift from God. It have made it an empty vessel. So as we work our way through these three realities of empty worship, I want you to be thinking in terms of how do I find the positive in that moment? If this is what is empty, what is full? What does full look like? We're going to read all 20 verses. So open your Bibles. Let me hear those pages turning, or let me see the precious glow of those beautiful electronic devices light up your face as you find Matthew chapter 15. We'll start with verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was approached by Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, who asked, 'Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He," Jesus, "answered them, 'Why do you break God's commandment? Because of your tradition. For God said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me, is a gift committed to the temple. He does not have to honor his father. In this way, you have nullified the word of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching doctrines, human commands. Teaching as doctrines, human commands. Verse 10. Summoning the crowd, he told them, listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came up and told him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" And he replied, Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father did not plant will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both will fall into a pit." Then Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." "Do you still lack understanding?" Jesus asked. "Don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a person. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimony, slander. These are the things that defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile a person." A life of empty worship is characterized by empty words. Verses 1 and 2. The Pharisees. This story in the Gospel of Matthew happens right after we've gotten done with the feeding of the 5,000. It's right after Jesus walking on water. It's right after Peter going, "Oh, there's you, Jesus. Call me out there." He makes it for a few feet. We can kind of talk bad about Peter, but he did more than most of us would do. Remember, they thought it was a ghost. Remember those words that Jesus asked? Telling words. Matter of fact, this whole section we're in is rushing toward chapter 16, the last half of it, where Jesus is going to ask those who've been following him, those who have ate with him and traveled with him. And he sent these guys out to do ministry in the Spirit. They've done awesome things. And he's going to ask them in just a chapter and a half, "Who do you say I am?" Remember, last week we talked about the passage where he's getting back to the boat and he's holding Peter and he looks at him and he goes, "Do you all still doubt? Why? Haven't you been paying attention to what I've been doing? Haven't you been listening? What more do I need to do? Why do you still doubt?" A life of empty worship is characterized by empty words. These Pharisees, they came to him and they asked him. And it sounds like a really good, pious question. "But Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Like," and here's the implication, "like good people do, God-fearing people do, God-honoring people do, the people who follow the law." Because that's what they're implying, because they have these rules. Remember, we talked about this months ago, when we started this series off, back in the Sermon on the Mount, about how the Jewish leaders had put up a fence around Torah, the law, because they did not want you to mess it up. The best way not to commit adultery: don't ever be alone with another woman. Don't ever look at another woman. Keep your eyes down. Make sure everybody's dressed appropriately. Remember growing up, we told the kids, lights on, upright, clothes on. Amen? Amen back there. Come on, wait for it. Be louder, and I'm moving on. I'm in trouble now. Oh! There's nothing wrong. Oh, by the way, if you don't know, that's my daughter. He just picked some random person out. I might. There's nothing wrong with having rules to help us keep the rules, amen? But when the rules become more important that we've created than the rule that was given to us, it's not a good thing. And that's what had happened here. They had gotten so focused on their traditions. They had gotten so focused on the fence around Torah. They had gotten so focused on making sure they had every I dotted, every T crossed, making sure that they weren't going to mess up, that they really had forgotten God's intent with this law. They had placed burdens upon burdens upon burdens to do what God had told them to do. And they thought that these traditions were more important than God's word. Let me give you one in our modern-day church. I'm going to step on some toes here. Some of y'all, we've had some conversations about this. There's a thought process in our church, at least there used to be. We still kind of hold on to it a little bit. We still wonder about it. I've been writing the church history. There was an incident back in the late 90s, early 2000s that's been referenced as the hat incident. Some of y'all may have been here for that. But evidently someone came into church with a hat and they didn't take it off. And it created a little bit of a problem. Now, if you have a hat on today, you're okay. Maybe. But there's this idea that we have to wear our best to come to church. That used to be wearing a suit and a tie and dress it up with a coat, and we got rid of the ties. We had to still have the coat and the collared shirt. Well, we got rid of the jackets, and then we started getting even looser with our shirts. And nowadays, you'll see people wearing shorts and wearing sandals. We'll have hats on up here. And I get it. I grew up in church where we didn't do that either. But is that God's word or is that man's tradition? Because see, what man has done, man has taken this idea of sacrificing what is best, which God does ask for. He asks us to bring the best as our sacrifices, that you sacrifice the best of what you have. But he never asks for people to show up dressed in their best. And we've taken that idea of sacrificing what is best and applied it to dressing up. No matter how rotten your life is, as long as you look good, smell good, and act good, you can sit out here and everything was okay. And yet you might be rotten to the core, fighting the deepest sins of brokenness in your life. But the outside looks good. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to be the best we can be to honor God. We should. But when that becomes more important about how we dress or what we do or how we do something, and we lose the emphasis of God's commandments, God's words, we've elevated a tradition above God. And we honor it much more than we honor what God's asked us to do. This is one of Jesus' great condemnations upon the religious leaders of his days. He would tell them, you have placed burdens upon the people that they cannot meet. And your heavenly Father never, never asked for that. It's tough enough just living at the commandments, amen? Jesus made it even tougher on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, well, I tell you the truth. You've heard, don't commit murder, but when you're mad, when you're angry at your brother. He just elevated the intention of God's law. It's hard enough to live the commandments out, let alone all the hundreds of thousands of rules that the Pharisees and most of us, a lot of us, place upon God's word. Now, do you want to say this? Listen, if you have a personal conviction about how you need to live your life in order to maintain those rules, amen. As long as you don't elevate that personal conviction up over God's law. But when it becomes something that you expect everybody else to do, we've went over to the dark side. God wants his word to be the most important thing in your life, not our words. And folks, our words are just empty words. The life of a hypocrite, the life of a poser, is full of empty words. Focus on our words versus his words. It's interesting to note here in these first two verses that these Pharisees are from Jerusalem. This is the first time we have seen Jerusalem Pharisees mentioned. There may have been some earlier in the text. Matthew just didn't mention that they were from Jerusalem. The big guns have come out. Jesus, his teachings, his healings, his miracles, they're starting to resonate down in Jerusalem, the temple, where the money, the power, the prestige, the authority is being questioned. And they're sending out the big dogs to take care of Jesus. So they ask Jesus this question, why do your disciples not follow the traditions? Well, at least our second characterization of empty worship, empty actions. I love what Jesus does here. Jesus, if you want a lesson in conflict management, here's one you can take away. Notice Jesus never answers their question. They ask a question, and Jesus doesn't even give an answer to it. Instead, he asks them a question with a not-so-veiled accusation. Jesus, why don't your disciples follow the traditions of the elders by washing their hands? Oh, and by the way, even if the disciples had washed their hands before they ate, that wasn't really the issue. The issue was ceremonial washing so that when you went to the temple, you were cleansed and to the presence of God. It wasn't about eating food every day. They had taken even a ceremonial washing and made it into an everyday washing. When we were over in Israel several years ago, every place we went in Israel had ceremonial washing stations. The Jewish people had to be the cleanest people in the world because they were always walking through these pools and these tubs, getting clean and washing all the dirt and the grime away because they had to stay constantly clean before God. Of course, if you know how life is, you know they weren't always doing that. It was too busy. Didn't have time. And if that was how they were supposed to be worshiping God, they weren't even doing a good job of doing it bad. But that's not what God ever asked of them. So a life of empty worship is characterized also by empty action. So they asked him this question. And Jesus, instead of falling for the bait, going into the trap, he says to them, he goes, well, let me ask you a question. Why do you not do what God says to do? And then he quotes two Old Testament passages. The fifth commandment. Why don't you honor your mother and father? God, not the elders, not the teachers, not the scribes, not the Pharisees, not some great rabbi. God said this on the mountain to Moses, written on stone, not once but twice, if you know your stories. Why are you not honoring your mom and your dad? Oh, by the way, don't you know what the punishment for that is? Death. I don't see anybody being stoned. And I'm sure they're scratching their heads trying to figure out what in the world he's talking about. He tells them. He says, because what you do according to your traditions is you say that if something was supposed to be given to my mom and dad, for example, because in the Old Testament, legal stratus, law stratus of what God has asked for us to do. We see that in the book of James as well. What is pure and undefiled religion? To take care of the widows and take care of the orphans. There is an obligation on us to take care of the generations that can't take care of themselves. That's biblical. And according to honoring your mom and dad, what you're supposed to do is in their old age, take care of their financial needs. Make sure they had a house to live in. Make sure they had food on the table. Make sure they had clothes to wear. Because as they got older, they were not able to provide for themselves. And in a culture where there wasn't Social Security, there wasn't investments, they didn't have 401ks or 403bs, they had children. David would say, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Why? Because you'll have kids to take care of you in your old age. Go to pay attention. Get ignored. And what they would do, they would say, well, this piece of property which could have been sold to take care of my mom and dad, it's korban. It's reserved for the Lord. I'm going to give this to the temple, to God. That sounds holy and pious, doesn't it? I'm sorry, Neil. Sorry, Dad. He's not my dad. I can't give you anything. You're going to be hungry this month because I'm giving the money to God. I mean, what parents are going to go, I want the food. Forget God. But you see, what they could also do with that money, that gift, that piece of property, is they didn't have to actually give it to the temple. It's been professed that it's for God. Therefore, I can still hold on to it, but it's just reserved for God. So I can hold on to it and put it in the bank and invest. I can get the interest off it because the interest isn't reserved for God. I can hold on to it until the property value goes up, and then I can sell the property because at the time that I made the commitment, it was only worth this amount of money, but now I can make this amount of money. Or I can, because I'm a Pharisee, I'm a scribe, I'm a Levite. I can give it to the temple, and guess who gets the benefit of it? Me. It'd be as if we were having a building project here, and I said, I am going to commit $10,000 from my 401k to the building fund. But everybody gets excited. And there's an expectation. But then all of a sudden I go, but you know, I really want to give this to God. But didn't you just give it to God? Yeah, but I want to give it to God because I need a vacation. And you know what? Now we're going to use that $10,000 for me and my family to go to Disney World and have the magical experience at the time of our life. Because God wants me to be refreshed and blessed so I can come back and be a blessing to you all. Amen? The analogy falls apart at a certain point. That's kind of what they were doing. They were taking what should have been an obligation under the law to take care of their parents, and they were moving it over here so that, number one, they could be selfish and make more money off of it, or that they could get the benefit themselves. And Jesus calls them on it. He said, in this way, you have nullified, made void, made empty, made useless. Remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon makes that claim in the very first, vanity of vanity of vanity of vanities. Vain, 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 vain. Empty, 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 empty. Useless, 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 useless. That's what Jesus is saying here. You have made God's word void. Don't pretend that you're following it. Don't pretend that you're listening to it. Don't pretend that you're living by it. What you've done is made it empty with your actions. Calls them hypocrites. Let me remind you again what a hypocrite is. Hypocrite is a Greek term used for actors. It just simply means the outward appearance is different than the inward reality. We call those people posers today, acting like they're somebody they're not. He quotes Isaiah 29:13. He says, this people, and he's declaring that these are those people. You all, you bunch of Pharisees and scribes, you bunch of hypocrites. Isaiah talked about you years ago when he said, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Here's how they do it. Teaching as doctrines, human commands. Things that God never asked them to teach or to do. A life of empty worship is characterized by an empty faith. And to say this, empty words and empty actions lead to an empty faith. A hypocritical faith. Let me give you three truths about hypocritical faith, or hypocrites, posers. They are often offended by the truth. Notice what it says there in verse 10. Some in the crowd, he told them, listen and understand, have ears and hear. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him and said, don't you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? People who are not following the truth of God's word take great offense when you point it out to them. They're offended by the truth. They are destined for judgment. Jesus replied, he said, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Remember the parable of the weeds? How the farmer came in and put out the good seed. Jeremy hit this a few weeks ago. Put out the good seed, and then one of his competing farmers came along later. Someone came along later and threw a bunch of weed amongst the seed. And the emphasis there is, as the two grow together, we'll have a harvest someday. That harvest is the judgment. The good seed will be collected, but all those weeds will be uprooted and thrown into the fire. Judgment is coming for those who don't have a real faith in Christ, in God. For those who have empty words and empty actions. And notice this, they always lead others to disaster. Jesus says in verse 14, leave them alone, they are blind guides. If the blind guide the blind, both will fall into the pit. I mean, you might make it for a while, but sooner or later, If the blind are following the blind, you're going to end up in a terrible situation. They think they know the law, but they're ignorant of its truth. He says, leave them alone. Hypocritical faith, empty faith, perverts God's word and his good and perfect will. Let me just camp out on that word pervert for a few moments. When we hear the word pervert, we actually have these sexual connotations of perversion. Perversion is simply, by definition, not to hit the mark correctly. It's perverted. It is tainted. It is off-center. Every time we disobey God's word, every time we elevate our idea, our thoughts, our traditions, our practices above God's word, it's a perversion, a corruption of God's good and perfect will. So how do we fight the empty life of empty words and empty actions and empty faith? Jesus does not leave us wondering. Matthew does not leave us wondering. He wraps it up here at the very end of this section. It's simply this: seek the truth. Then Peter said to Jesus, explain this parable to us. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The disciples, they had ears to hear, and they were trying really hard to figure all this stuff out. But remember last week? Why do you still doubt? Do you not know who I am? In a few weeks, who do you think I am? You see, the disciples, they heard him. They understood what he was saying. They just didn't like what he was saying. What do you mean, Jesus? We don't have to wash our hands? We've been taught that if we're going to be good Jewish boys and girls, we need to make sure our hands are clean, so when the food goes in, we're not defiling ourselves. And Jesus tells them that's not accurate. And they believe him, but they just don't like what they're hearing because they've been taught these traditions their entire life. And Jesus just, the only as Jesus can do, he says, you know, what happens when we put food in our bodies? No matter how dirty or clean our hands is, what's going to happen to it? It's going to pass through our system, and it's going to come out. It doesn't have value one way or the other than the nutritional value it has for our bodies. And whether you're eating good food or bad food, dirty food or clean food, your body's going to make use of those nutritional values. Now, yes, you might get something bad in your body because you didn't wash your hands in E. coli or something like that. And yes, your body will take care of it in the way that bodies take care of things. Don't take the metaphor too far. But it's simply this: no matter how much you wash your hands, you're not making your food any better. It's still going to have the same process. It's going to be used if God wants to use it, and it's going to be exited of your body. And what Jesus is saying here, he's saying ceremonies, rituals, traditions are like food. They can't cleanse a person. No matter how much you follow these traditions, they cannot cleanse a person. The mouth isn't the source of defilement. The heart is. He said it's not what goes into you, but it's what escapes those lips. Because it reveals the true nature of what's going on inside. And then he gives us this list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty good list. Evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, thefts, false testimony, slander. Every one of those start with a broken heart. Not broken in the sense of broken in love, but broken in the sense that it's sinful. The heart representing the core of who we are. You know, the reality of most of our churches, folks, and I take it back to what I asked at the very beginning. Do you know Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Are you sharing Jesus? The reality of most of our churches is that we're good American Christians. it's called American Christianity. The goal of American Christianity is just don't get caught. Good boys and good girls do these things. Not God-fearing boys and God-fearing girls. This is how I grew up. I grew up under a structure of don't get caught. Be sure you look good, you smell good, you act good. So this is what good boys do. And my parents never talked to me about being righteous. I've said many times, I scratch my head and laugh that I am a pastor. I do not fit the mold. Amen. Many of y'all have told me that. I'm broken. I can go down my list of things. The things that run through my mind sometimes, not necessarily evil or bad, but they're just not. Billy Graham, as far as I know, didn't have these thoughts. My sense of humor is a little skewed. But my heart. And I don't say this to pump myself up, but I hope it's reflected in the way I live my life before you folks. They have a heart that's bent for the things of God. That I mourn over brokenness. I desire to see victorious lives. Not lives that are looking good, smelling good, and acting good, but lives that are really, truly victorious. Because here's what I know. No matter what tradition you're following, when the storms of life come, when you're faced with a diagnosis, or a death, or a financial situation, or a crisis in a relationship, no tradition is ever going to give you the comfort that knowing God does. So, I want to end this morning where I started this morning with this question. Does your outward persona, how you present yourself, the words that escape your lips, the actions that mark your day, the behavior that describes your disposition, does it truly and accurately reveal the true you? Is your outward person truly reflective of your inward reality? Are you the real deal as a believer in Jesus? Or are you just an actor, a poser, a hypocrite? Remember, Matthew's goal in writing this gospel is that you will know Jesus, follow Jesus, and share Jesus. Do you really know Jesus? Are you really following Jesus? When was the last time you actually shared Jesus? Are you the real deal or just a poser? And let me add a new question. Will you seek His truth? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you placed upon us enough rules and regulations for how to live a blessed life. How to live a life that chases after you. How to live a life that honors you. How to live a life that magnifies you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for the traditions, the extras that I add to my life. Sometimes pay more attention to them than I pay attention to you. God, help me to be broken before you, humble before you, so that I can live in the place that you want me to live. God, help us to understand what you desire is a heart of compassion. Compassion towards you, compassion towards others. A heart of obedience, rather than all of the dotted I's and crossed T's. Lord, help us to be faithful to just simply follow you. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.